You are listening to the Sermons Podcast of First Baptist Church, Mount Washington. This week, Pastor Jason Clark continues his series through Mark called Following Christ to the Cross.
Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles today to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 12 through 31 today. This is immediately following the Mary's anointing of Jesus, which Jesus tells us was for his burial. And from this point on, there is kind of a gloom that marks the narrative. We get a glimpse of it with Judas. We'll see that again today, and the religious leaders as well. We give our attention to Mark 14, beginning verse 12. On the first day of unleavened bread, and when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into this city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It's one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes, as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Let's pray. Father, please, we pray now for your help, and we welcome, Lord, your Holy Spirit to have its way and its reign in our lives. Help us, Lord, to have ears to hear and minds to understand, hearts to receive, Lord, your word today, and to see the beauty of what you've done for us. And I pray that you would use me as your servant. I pray that you would increase and I would decrease and your word would go forth. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for both ancient and modern Jews, the Passover is an annual meal that marked really a defining moment in the history of Israel. Tim Keller, in his book, The King's Cross, describes it well. More than 1,000 years prior to the time of Jesus, the Israelites were enslaved to Egypt. They were in bondage. And after sending many plagues to Egypt to loosen Pharaoh's grip, God was about to send a final plague. Keller writes this, "God unsheathed the sword of divine justice, and this justice would fall on everyone. And it would not just pass over the Jews simply because they were Jews. In every home, someone would die under the wrath of God's justice. And the only way for your family to escape was to put your faith in God's provision. You had to slay a lamb and put the blood of the lamb over the door of your house as a sign of your faith in God. You think about it this way: in every home that night, there would either be a dead lamb or a dead child. When God's justice came down, either it fell on your family or it fell on the lamb. You were saved by faith in a substitute. This is how God led the Israelites out of bondage of Egypt into the promised land. This is how he saved them. And so this Passover meal every year was a reminder of that. A reminder of the deliverance of God in this important moment in their life, in their history. And yet, as dramatic and moving as that deliverance was, it leaves us with kind of a nagging question. How in the world would the sacrifice of a little lamb exempt anyone from God's justice? How can that be? And the answer to that really is found in this text today. We begin with an odd account of the disciples making preparations for the Passover meal. And Jesus sends two of his disciples into town with some very unique instructions. Instructions that share remarkable resemblance to what we saw back in Mark chapter 11, by the way. As he's about to enter Jerusalem, he sends two of his disciples on an errand to borrow an unridden donkey. You remember that? Very similar. But here it's a little different. Verse 13, "Go into the city," Jesus said, "and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him wherever he enters. Say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us," Jesus says. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. I think Mark's point in both of these instances is to show us something very important about Jesus. And that is that Jesus willingly lays down his life for it. He willingly does. Jesus, in other words, is in complete control of the events as he moved to the cross. There are some who would say, well, you know, Jesus was kind of a victim. You know, he kind of got too excited and he got out of control and it ended up, you know, costing his life. Well, that is far from what we read in the text. This was not an act of a helpless victim. In other words, Judas betraying him and all this stuff went sour. No, Jesus is orchestrating these events. Jesus is in full control of what's happening in this story. From the minutest of details. He's setting up the Passover meal himself, which gives us, I think, an indication that he saw this as an opportunity to reveal to his disciples the meaning of what was to come. The Passover meal had to be prepared in a certain way. And usually there's four points at which the presider of the meal held up a glass of wine and explained the meaning of the feast to remind them of all the symbolism, things that pertaining to the history of the Passover. You can read about it, Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. There are four promises. Four cups of wine represented four promises. Promises for rescue from Egypt, promises for freedom from slavery, promises for redemption by God's power, and promises of renewed relationship with God. So they're having the meal together, and the third cup comes at a point in the meal which, after the meal had already pretty much been eaten and was nearly over, and the third cup, the presider of the meal would stand up and he would explain again the symbolism, and for example, he would probably hold up the bread at this point, and he would say something like, "This is the bread of our affliction, which our fathers ate in the wilderness." You know, it was pointing them back to that time. And so as Jesus is presiding over the meal, you can imagine the disciples' astonishment, all right? Because Jesus, when he raised that third cup, he departed from a script that had been said every year for 1,000 years. And he says this, verse 22, As they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body. This is the bread of my affliction. This is the bread of my suffering. I'm getting ready to lead the ultimate exodus here." And in verse 23, he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And then he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly, I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." In ancient times, this is someone making essentially an oath that would say, you know, "I'm not going to eat or drink until this." It's like saying, "I'm going to do this, you know, even if it kills me." And so Jesus is making a covenant here, a promise on his own blood. He's promising that he is unconditionally committed to his disciples. "I'm going to bring you to a heavenly feast in the kingdom of God. I'm going to lay down my life so that you can be there. I'm going to allow my blood to be spilt on your behalf so that when God's justice comes, you will be under my blood and you will be saved." And so as Jesus held up that bread and that cup and he said, "This is my body, this is my blood," you understand Jesus was saying, "I am the Lamb. I am the Lamb of God that was slain." All of those other earlier deliverances, all of those lambs that had been sacrificed for thousands of years to remember the Passover, all the other sacrifices that were offered, Jesus says they were all pointing to me as the Lamb of God. I am the one whom Isaiah talked about when he said, "A lamb that is led to the slaughter." That was about me. I am the one who would pour out his soul to death, Isaiah 53, who would be numbered with the transgressors, who would bear the sins of many. I am the one that John the Baptist says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so ever since that time, the church, followers of Jesus Christ, have made the supper, the Lord's Supper, as a part of our worship, because it reminds us of the incredible sacrifice that Jesus made for us so that we could be redeemed from sin. Imagine you were in Egypt just after that first Passover. And if you stopped another Israelite in those days and you said to them, you said, who are you and what is happening here? They would answer you something like this. They would say, "You know, I was a slave under a sentence of death, but I took shelter under the blood of the Lamb and escaped that bondage. And now God lives in our midst and we're following him to the promised land." And you understand, that's exactly what we as Christians would say today. Amen? That's the same thing. We were slaves to our sins, but we took shelter under the blood of the Lamb. And now he is in us, and we are following him to the promised land of heaven. If you trust Christ's substitutionary sacrifice for you, you will know forgiveness and grace. You will have a seat at that heavenly banquet someday. But if you do not trust in the sacrifice of the Lamb, you will know only God's justice. And you will die in your sins and experience eternity in hell. There's something more that Mark wants us to recognize here, and it's something that we need to think about as we take part in the Lord's Supper today. And once again, ironically, it's another Mark sandwich for us. The fact that surrounding this passage of the Lord's Supper on both either side of it is the betrayal and the defection of the disciples. If it aren't already powerful enough truth that Jesus is willingly doing this, willingly laying down his life, it's really absolutely shocking for whom Jesus is doing this for. For whom? It's not the worthy whom Jesus lays his life down, but instead it is the cowardly, it is the unfaithful. In fact, Jesus willingly lays down his life for sinners. For sinners. Now here they are in the midst of the Passover, and Jesus is instituting a new covenant, a covenant in his blood. Mark tells us, verse 18, as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me." So here we are, one of the most important services of our gatherings, when we take part in the Lord's Supper, and we have the silver platters out. It's a special moment. How ironic is it, though, that when we think about the Lord's Supper, that the first Lord's Supper began with an announcement of treachery. The sacredness of this moment begins standing up and saying, "One of you will betray me," Jesus said. Such an announcement led to some deep soul searching among the disciples as they begin to ask, "Is it I? Is it I?" But it's interesting to me, no one asked, "Is it Judas?" And you understand why, because Judas was so good at blending in, they never entertained such a thought that it might be him. Jesus says it's one of the 12. And of course, we know of the story. We know that it was Judas. But you know, all 12 of them are dipping their bread into the dish. And Mark will make it clear to us that, to be sure, that all 12 of them by dawn the next morning will have abandoned Jesus on some level. If not for greed of Judas, verses 10 and 11, it will certainly, from weakness, verse 37 through 42, or from fear, verse 50, or from cowardice, verse 66 and following. Mark reiterates this again down in verse 27. Jesus said to them, notice it, "You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." That's a prophecy from Zechariah 13, 7. All of you will fall away. Peter, being the spokesperson for the disciples, says in verse 29, he says to him, even though they all fall away, "I will not." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter, he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. They all said the same. I mean, like Peter here, we're often, I think, sort of at times caught up in our own self-righteousness in terms of our quickness to condemn the sins of other people around us. They all fall away, but not me. But the question here is not what sins we have committed as much as perhaps what sins we would commit if we were faced under the same pressure and temptation and threats. Because how easy it is to be bold in times of ease and safety. But when we're put in the crucible of temptation and opposition, and things get hot in terms of our faith, serious pressure, that's when the question is. And Mark says they all drink the cup. They all confess their allegiance to Christ. They all fall away and they all flee. By the next morning, it was a reality. You know, it's kind of a sad fact if you think about the totality of redemption history here. If you read the scripture, you'll notice that at every junction in the history of redemption of God's covenant, when God's covenant is renewed with his people, God's people fall away. If you think about that pattern throughout Scripture, think, for example, how God promised Noah after the flood to never again destroy the world with a flood. And then what do we have immediately after that? We have Noah getting drunk and committing some horrible sins. And then God made his covenant with Abraham, his seed, to make a nation out of him, to give him a land. But you know what? The first sign of difficulty, Abraham, he kind of abandoned, he deserts the land that he was promised. He heads to Egypt. He lies about Sarah being his wife, and he gets himself in a mess of trouble. When God renewed his covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai, after having delivered them from slavery in Egypt, Moses is up on the mountaintop with God receiving the commandments. Before he's even able to get down the mountain, they're already worshiping a golden calf. God made his covenant with David. There would be one of his descendants on the throne. What did David do? He commits adultery with Bathsheba. Murder. And now here in the upper room, Mark draws attention to the same dismal reality. Jesus declaring himself the Passover lamb, a new covenant, the one who's come to deliver us from God's wrath for our sins, the one who's laying down his life for them. But before the very ink is dry on the covenant, God's gracious promise here, here his disciples are already betraying him. And let's be honest. We don't have to look too hard to see ourselves in them, do we? Mark is reminding us in a powerful way that we do not deserve to be in fellowship with God. We do not deserve to know him as our God and Savior. Just as the first Lord's Supper was attended by traitors and cowards and betrayers, the people surrounding this table today are not any different, including me. In fact, we would do all do good to fill in the last two blanks on our outline there. Jesus willingly lays down his life for sinners like me. Like me. It's not the worthy for whom Christ came to die for it. It's the unworthy. It's the undeserving. We should make no mistake about this, make no presumption about this today as we come around this table. This table is not a table that is based on merit, that you needed to be really good this week in order to become and be around this table. No, the reality is this is a table of grace that is not about your works, but it is about the work of Jesus Christ for you. And it's why it's so important that we do this. And it's why it's so powerful, because it is a wonderful reminder of his grace for us, an incredible display of his love. Jesus did not go to the cross because these men deserved it. He went to the cross precisely because they didn't deserve it, and it was the only way to save them, and it is the only way to save you and me. On the cross, Jesus got what we deserved. He loved us so much that he took divine justice upon himself so that we would be passed over. So this means that we come to this table this morning humbly. And we come to this table today gratefully, eternally grateful for what Jesus has done for us. As Paul wrote to the church in Rome, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And now Jesus says, "I want you to do this in remembrance of me." And so as Christians, we remember today the grace of God. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to put your faith in him. The Bible is so clear about this. From beginning to the end, just as the Israelites had to put their faith in a sacrifice, God's sacrifice, the lamb and its blood over the doorpost. Your hope, your only hope, is for Christ's blood to cover you. It is the only way you will be saved. And you do that by putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone, who is the Lamb of God slain for us. Will you put your faith in Him today?
Thanks for listening to this podcast. I'm Pastor Jason Clark, and if you don't have a church home, I want to personally invite you to First Baptist Mount Washington. We're striving to be word-centered, gospel-focused, and community-minded. Learn more about our church and our meeting times from our website, fbcmw.org.